Our Father, we're thankful for the afternoon and for your grace that you show to us at your right hand, that you count us all to be knit together as one in the body of Christ, that you see no differences and no distinctions, and that we're able to come there to your right hand and sit and rest and find grace as we may have need and mercy as we may have need. And so we're thankful for that privilege. We're thankful now for your word, the ability to study it. Just give us, again, clarity of mind as we consider some of these things that make for unity in the body of Christ. Amen. Titus chapter 3 then this afternoon. Last time we were together, and it's been a couple of weeks, so I don't know if you recall, but we were in Titus 2 when we were looking at what appear to be miscellaneous instructions to older men, older women, younger men and younger women, and then even on to slaves, and how all of those, there's general instructions with regard to the grace of God. All of those instructions in the context have to do with, the reason Paul was telling Titus those things was because at the end of chapter 1, he was talking about the behavior of people that taught law. And I would generally have to say that has been my characteristic, is that people that tend to be legalistic. And I heard J. Vernon McGee make this statement years ago. Legalists tend to have laws that they can keep, but they also have laws that they don't keep. They have areas that they're failures. And let's put it this way. Without exception, everyone that I've ever known that's been a legalist has laws that they keep. And they're really good at it, and they stand out, and everybody's impressed by that. But when you get to know them, you find out they also have things that they're not so good at, and areas in which they're failing. But say they somehow or another, they manage to avoid making laws out of those things so that they're okay in the areas where they struggle. And so when J. Vernon McGee, I remember hearing him say this, like I said, probably close to 20 years ago, I'm sitting there thinking, oh my goodness, I'm not the only one that's observed that. I would observe it in my life and in the lives of countless people that are legalists, that have been legalists. And so what Paul was talking about is the problem with legalists is that they end up actually being unapproved with regard to things in connection with God because of the way they live. And so he talks to these different groups in the church trying to say, these things are important. And they all culminate not in making them a set of laws that he was giving, but in being disciplined or raised by grace. That's actually where these things then, that's where they come from. And so that's what we looked at last time, and we looked at a number of areas in there that relate to unity. Now today what we do is we move on into Titus 3, and I think you're going to see further when we come into Titus chapter 3, that the problem we started with in chapter 1 of people that were living under law continues. And he's still dealing with some of these problems of law teachers when we come into chapter 3. In fact, just as kind of an aside on this, look at the verse 1 of chapter 3. And I don't even have verse 1 addressed in my notes. But remind them, these the believers, to be in submission to the authorities, to those authorities that are ruling, to be obedient, and to be ready for every good work. Now, why does he have to say that, be in submission to authorities? Because they weren't. They were struggling with being obedient. And again, I think this is a tendency of people that tend to be legalists. Not always, but I've watched this with people that are legalists sometimes, that they're the ones that groan and moan the most about the government. They complain about the taxes and all this stuff, and they actually thwart the law. You know, who's the law to tell me how fast I can go? I can go as fast as I want, you know. And I think I told some of you, I remember years ago being at camp, and there was a pastor that had come up to camp with a load of junior high kids for camp. And he said, yeah, we made it here in record time. They drove to camp. This is back when the speed limit was still 55, even on the interstates. Okay, so those of you that remember the 55 speed limit for across the board. And he said they did 80, 85 almost all the way there because they had a fuzz buster on the dash and a kid in the back with binoculars. What a testimony to the kids. What a testimony to the kids in the car. And he bragged on this. But I grew up among these pastors that tended to be legalists, and yet one of the things they all bragged about was how fast they drove. They always were joking and bragging about how fast they drove everywhere they went. So this idea of submitting authorities, in fact, if you went back to New Testament times, did the Jews who were legalists down in the land of Judea, did they struggle with those people that were in authority? Yeah. In fact, that's one of the reasons that Rome came against them. I mean, God brought Rome against them in punishment, but Rome's justification was, you guys are just ornery and troublesome, and you guys don't submit. And so Rome came against them because the people of Judea did not submit to government. Those in authority. So again, you can see that we're still dealing with these problems. Okay, and so anyway, where we want to put in then this afternoon is we want to go down to verse 8. This is right after what we looked at this morning about regeneration. And he says in verse 8, he says, now the word is faithful, and concerning these things then I have determined that you should strongly affirm them in order that those that have believed in God should actually organize their thinking apparatus, organize their frame of mind or their attitude to be organized for good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Now, when he talks about this expression, they've believed in God, he talks about believers, and he's talking about believers actually causing themselves to have an attitude or a frame of mind, but they're where they're ready to organize themselves to good works. What does it mean, organizing to good works? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says we're saved by grace. Verse 9 says it's apart from works. But then verse 10 says, and we were created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he previously prepared that we should walk in them. God has prepared for us good works. Now, I would say, and there's two different ways of coming to this, because he says we were created in Christ Jesus to good works, and creation is tied, we should go look at this passage so you guys don't have to take my word for this. Turn over to Ephesians. I'm always thinking we'll save some time and I'll just reference this, but if you're sitting there in your mind trying to envision what I say and it doesn't, and you don't get it, then it kind of defeats the purpose in trying to save the time. Ephesians 2:10 says Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, having been created in Christ Jesus. And that having been created in Christ Jesus, if you'd look down in chapter 2, down to, let's see, what verse did I want in here? Chapter 2. Oh, there it is, verse 15. I was looking for the form of the word is smaller. Verse 15. Verse 15 says, the law that consists of commandments in the form of dogmatic statements, and he's annulled that in order that the two, Jew and Gentile, he might create in himself into one new man, making peace. So he's talking about creating the Jew and the Gentile into one new man, something completely new and different, and he's creating it in himself, in Christ. So this is an in Christ relationship. This goes along with what Jim was telling us in the adult class out here this morning, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If a man is in Christ, a new creation, there's a new kind of creation that exists by being in Christ. Well, this is the same thing. So when he tells us back in verse 10 that we were created in Christ Jesus unto good works have to do with something that God has for us that's tied to our being in Christ. Now, we could take it, they're good works that are related to who we are in Christ, or they could be works that are made possible because we're in Christ. And I take it to be the first one because I believe primarily what he's saying here in verse 10 of Ephesians 2 is that we were created in Christ Jesus upon the basis of these good works. And that is, since it's in Christ, then I understand Paul to be referring to our spiritual gift. Now, he hasn't mentioned spiritual gifts here in Ephesians yet, although they know this. Remember, Paul taught these Ephesians for 2 years. We haven't got there yet, Max, but most of you know this. And Paul, when he gets over to chapter 4, can reference very simply and very quickly and easily Christ giving gifts. So, what he's referring to in 2:10 includes, at the very least, and I would say this is the primary point, is that in our position in Christ, he's created us. We're created in him. There's good works connected with our being created in him. What would that be? Those would be good works connected with our gift. Every one of us put into Christ, into the body of Christ, we're put into a location where there's a gift associated with that ability, or ability associated with that position. And there are good works then that he has organized. He didn't just give you a gift and say, now go out there and hang up a shingle somewhere and try to find some works to do. No, actually, 2:10 says he previously prepared these. They're ordered. As we put it before, it's as though he has your day planner, his date book all scheduled, and he's got your day scheduled. And just like you might, I used to use a day planner. It didn't work very well for me because I just don't operate like that. And I'd have it, but I wrote stuff down, but I never referenced it. And so sometimes something would happen. I'd get a call and they say, hey, you were going to, and I'm like, I look in my date book. Oh, yeah, I had that written down, but I didn't look at my calendar, didn't look at my date book on things like that. And so sometimes I didn't make appointments, shall we say, that were made. So God's done these. So I would say, just as a point here, if you flip back over to Titus chapter 3, when he's talking about organizing good works, I would say, first of all, that I think the organization of those good works are going to be related to you as a believer ministering your spiritual gift. And he says, but what he says in the first part of this is you need to have an attitude. You need to cause, it's actually a causative form of the attitude. In fact, the same word that he used of what the older women do to the younger women. They encourage, they try to cause them to have an attitude where they are fond of husbands and fond of children. Well, this is the same verb, but it's caused you to have an attitude to be prepared for good works. So we can look at it from two perspectives. From God's perspective, his date book is open and he's written down appointments for you. But like me, if I didn't consult my date book or my calendar, then I might have an appointment made, something I'm supposed to go meet somebody or go do something. And if I don't look at this, then those things go by. In fact, the other day, Dwight and I were going to, I'd asked Dwight, I said, can you take me out to George's so that I can take my vehicle out there in the morning? He's going to replace the timing belt and water pump and some things for me. So Dwight says, sure. He says, give me a call to remind me to do it. So I get up, I get showered, I'm sitting eating breakfast, and all of a sudden Dwight pulls up out front. Peg's like, Dwight's here, early. We go to the door. I said, what's up? He goes, we're taking your truck out. And I'm like, oh, see, look at that. See, even though I'm the one that asked him to take me out there in the morning, I had totally forgotten about it. In the morning, I get up, I was so hungry and everything to eat breakfast and whatever else, I just had completely forgotten. If it hadn't been for him, I wouldn't have gotten that out there on time. So the point in verse 8 of Titus 3 is God scheduled these appointments for you, but you need to cause yourself to have a frame of a mind that you're ready for these, which, as it were, means you need to be paying attention. And since I can't see God's date book, his day planner for me, since all I can see is the works that are put out there, I need to be paying attention to what's going on in the body of Christ. I need to pay attention to the things that are going on in my day so that when I see those come, I'm ready for them. That's what I need to do. Now, sometimes you can plan ahead. Sometimes you find out, hey, so-and-so is going to need this help on such and such a day. Can I help? But you need to be ready for that. An example right here in our assembly was last week we had a business meeting. We talked and discussed about helping some of our missionaries out with some extra gifts and things like that. And then we also talked about maybe helping out Chris. And what our end conclusion was is that we would allow people to give. Well, the thing is, and you know what that means? If we are going to decide that that's the way we're going to go, then that means other people need to sit up and take attention and pay attention to the day planner and say, maybe that's a good work God's prepared for me. It doesn't mean it's a good work he's prepared for everyone, but it may be at least some of the people here, it is a good work and in God's planner for them. Maybe it is on God's calendar for some of those people, and they need to pay attention. So that's an example of a real-life situation that might be right here. Might be the fact that maybe you have a believer that maybe needs some attention. Maybe they're going through some things that are kind of hard, and you're realizing, you're saying, oh, so-and-so isn't here. They're going through hard things. Maybe God's called that to my attention. I'm the one that notices it, whether anybody else does. Maybe that means God wants me to do something. Maybe God wants me to take some time to go and talk to that person or encourage them in some way. See, so that's what we're doing when Paul says we need to do this. And why, what does that have to do with getting along? Well, it has to do with getting along that, see, we're in the body of Christ, and keeping your finger here or something, flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, we're considering this in terms primarily of your spiritual gifts. But if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and if you look back in verse 7, he goes through these three things about the Father, the Son, and the Spirit and their relationship to our gifts. And then verse 7, but to each then is given a manifestation, something that's plainly visible from the Spirit. That would be the gift. How does your Bible read there at the end of verse 7? For the what, Peg?
For the common good.
Oh, very good, for the common good. How does the King or the New King James read, Stan?
You're in 1 Corinthians.
1 Corinthians 12:7. Yeah.
But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all.
For the profit of all. Okay.
It's in parentheses.
Okay. I appreciate that because if I remember correctly, the wording of the King James on this wasn't as clear, and it made it look like you've been given this gift for your profit. And that's the way the King James used to read on this. But I appreciate both the New King James and then the ESV here, and I'm sure probably the others do it, but for the common good or for the profit of all. In other words, God hasn't given you a gift for you just to go around and wave the flag and saying, I got a gift. Look at what I can do. God's given you a gift. He's given you an ability for the benefit of serving other people. Okay. Now, I'm talking all to the adults here, but we've got these young people sitting over here. I wish there were a few other more young people that would be interested in sticking around, but these are here. But that's true for you too, right? They're not. Two of them aren't going to look up. But it's true for you too. It's true for you that God, if you're a believer, God's given you an ability to serve, which means you have the ability to be a benefit, God to use you as a benefit in the lives of the other people that you go to church with. You don't have to wait to be 20 years old before you can minister and be a benefit to other people. Okay? I actually was using my teaching gift, even though I didn't know that's what it was, when I was 17. I was starting to use it. I might have done it before, but I just didn't have a lot of opportunities for the most part. I had some, because really teaching primarily is for believers, and I only had a couple friends at school that were believers. Most of the kids I went to school with were not. And so most of them, when I talked with them, it was more just trying to share the gospel and evangelistic, and then you get into arguing Catholicism versus the Bible and stuff like that, which was kind of silly. But
I was just like, as you were saying that and talking to kids, it just reminded me of how, from the world's point of view, and perhaps even some Christians that are kind of wrapped up with the mentality of the world, that the whole connotation of gift is something that's kind of, oh, me, oh, mine, you know, and that's kind of, from the time that we're itty bitty babies, that's kind of what's ingrained into us. And so it just was a reminder that God's ways are so different than the world's ways, and this is a gift that is completely for others, and it's not self-centered, but yet it's completely opposite between the world's way and God's way. I just was noticing how.
Well, and think about this. We have three people in here that all have had teaching degrees at one time or another, Sue and Dwight and Peg. And You get that teaching degree. You don't get that so you can wave your banner and go, I'm a teacher. I got this degree. What do you do with the teaching degree? You teach. And if you show up at school and you are benefiting other kids, are you really a teacher? No, we probably all sadly have sat under teachers that had a teaching degree, but they weren't teachers. And they were really horrible about what they were trying to communicate to their students. See? So it's just in an earthly realm, we even here we kind of know what that's like to have a skill or a trained ability or something that really you have for the benefit of other people. It's like, what would be the benefit of becoming a medical doctor if all you did was sit at home all day? What do people become a medical doctor for? To benefit other people. They should. See? And so likewise, your spiritual gift is not for you just to wave your flag, but it's for you to minister to others. And so he says, but you need to organize yourself for this purpose. And as Paul said over there in 1 Corinthians 12, and you can flip back to Titus if you haven't done so, but over there in 1 Corinthians 12, it was for the benefit of others. So he says, you need to be those who are organizing yourself. Paul uses this term organization of gifts. There is actually a gift of organization that he makes reference to in Romans 12. He makes reference to Phoebe having this gift of organization over in Romans 16, verses 1 and 2. But that was a spiritual gift. This is actually, in the context, I would understand this. And actually, to bring another part out of this, when it says to be organized, it's actually a passive voice on the verb to be organized. It's, in other words, it's not even so much that you're organizing yourself, but you're ready to be organized. So stop and think about it. Let's use my house as an example. A couple years ago, we resided the house. And we kind of put Dwight in charge of that because Dwight kind of knew what needed to happen and the order it needed to happen and how it needed to get done. Now, you know what? Edward showed up, Andrew showed up, Peg and I were there, Katie were there. Yes, these two hardworking guys over here. I think you guys almost outworked your dad. But we had these people that all showed up and worked on that project. And you know what? How well would that project have gone if everybody would have been trying to be the boss? It wouldn't have gone very smoothly. But by letting Dwight kind of be in charge and saying, this is the way we're going to do this, this is the way we're going to do that, and then everybody taking orders and being organized in the way we did it, it went pretty smoothly. In other words, both of you guys got to run the nail gun, right? Both of you guys got to nail some siding up at one time. But we weren't taking turns switching off and off the ladder because that wouldn't be very efficient. One person gets up in the ladder and nails this up, and then they get down, and then they were running stuff back and forth, which made it real easy for the people on the ladders. Now, that's an example of this verb in the passive voice to be organized. Someone else is doing the organization. And again, that means that as a believer, not only are you paying attention for how your gift can be used, but when other people point out ways that you could serve, point out needs to you, did you know, did you see, this person has, then you need to stand there and not go, well, who are you to tell me what I... And this makes me think of this. We really do need to go to Romans 16 because I find this so interesting that Paul makes this statement over here. Remember this morning we talked to you about the fact that in the body of Christ there's neither male nor female. Now, there are some limitations on areas and ways in which women can serve. And one of the ways in which women cannot serve in the body of Christ, Paul said, is that they cannot have self-authorized authority over men. But, in fact, if you stop and really think about that, it's not even just that a woman takes the authority on herself. Self-authorized authority would even further almost be as though the person was doing this and they were authorizing themselves without any consideration about whether it was God that wanted this done. Because Paul says over here in Romans 16 in verse 1, now I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who was a servant or a deacon. It's a feminine form of the word deacon. And so some people, they think you have to have a female deaconess in the church. My parents' church has had that. I don't know if they still do. Female deacon of the church. In Cenchrea. Cenchrea is a region over near Corinth, close to where Corinth was at. That you should then receive her, it's a word for welcome, strong form of it. Welcome her in the Lord as is fitting the saints. So treat her like you would treat any other saint is what he's saying. Don't treat her as a second-class citizen simply because she's a woman, because she's from someplace else. But then he says, and present yourself. This is the same word that in Romans 12, 1, he says, present your bodies to God. This is the same word that he uses back in Romans chapter 6, verse 12, when he talks about don't present your members to the sin nature, but present your members as living out to God, to God. So it's like, here I am, ready. Do you imagine this? Paul is giving instruction. Paul is giving instruction to the church in Rome saying, I'm sending this woman to you. And you, when she gets there, stand there ready for service. I mean, that's kind of almost the picture that he's giving. Why?
It shouldn't say, you may welcome her in the Lord in the way where you're saying, and help her in whatever she may need for you.
Yeah, and see, you know why they say that? It's because I think they're really trying to avoid this idea of women have an authority, because I don't think they understand what Paul means by the fact she can't have self-authorized authority in 1 Timothy. They just think she can't exercise any authority with regard to men at all. And when the Bible doesn't present that for us. She can't just take things upon herself. That's what Paul's getting at. And I don't want to get off on the whole thing of women in ministry again, but just to say this, I've seen women do this in churches where you have a bunch of guys that all drag their feet on getting anything done that really needs to be taken care of. Because like nobody wants to make a decision. And so finally, a woman or women in the church getting fed up with guys that quite frankly aren't being spiritual and aren't taking the role that they should take, the women step up and go, well, I'm going to, you know. In fact, we were at a meeting once where they were asking a couple questions and this guy asked and I answered the question, and then the guy kind of came and I said, well, this kind of sounds like this is the same question. And finally, his wife sitting next to him goes, well, she goes, since he can't say it, I'll say it. We just want to know, are you going to keep preaching when you're done and when our roast is home burning in the oven? You know, because her husband essentially was trying to ask me, are you one of these, because I didn't understand, are you one of the guys that keeps chewing the beans or chewing the something over after you're done? And I was like, what is that? I didn't even know, you know, see. But that happens sometimes.
So, it's that present yourself?
Yeah, it's, yes. It is a middle, that you should stand, it's just the word present, it's a subjunctive voice, the idea being if the opportunity comes and you present yourself, the idea, so you may or may not, but he's suggesting you probably will have an opportunity, so he puts in the subjunctive voice, present yourself into whatever matter that might be a need for her. Why? For she indeed was a... Now, remember the old King James says a succorer. I don't know how you actually pronounce that word. But now they say, what did you say? She's a patron. Yeah, see, again, they're still trying to avoid this. You know what happens when they translate this word with men? They always call them rulers. And whenever the verb occurs, they always say men are ruling. But when it comes to women, they don't translate it that way. They say she's a patron. You know why? Because they don't want to say she's ruling. And ruling isn't right either. The word meant to put things in arrangement. It meant there. Well, the interesting thing about both this word and the word present yourselves to her, and then this word, they're both built on the word stand. But what they're doing is they're standing here, ready for orders, and she's standing before them to give them the orders. That's the word literally means to stand in front, and it meant to stand in front to give orders. So people derive from that meant to rule. But that wasn't so much the idea as it was to arrange things. You stood in front to say, you're going to do this, and you're going to do this, and you're going to do this. That was the idea. It was to put things in an arranged order. That's why we oftentimes translate this organize. Okay. So, and he says, she's done that of many and of myself. Now, when they come to patron, it's real interesting. I did a lot of background work on that word patron, trying to find out. And you know what? The idea of her being a patron was something that entered into the Greek language after the time of the New Testament. And I'm positive it did it because people were trying to avoid the idea of what the word really meant. Because what if you went back to the New Testament times and prior to the New Testament, the word meant somebody that was there to arrange or put things in order. I always look at it. You got a bunch of people on a work site. You need a foreman. Unless you've got people that are so insightful that they all know precisely what they need to do and when it needs to be done. But oftentimes you're doing things, it helps to have somebody that's actually putting things in order. So this is what Phoebe was doing. And Paul said, she did it of many and even of myself. Now, if she's normally, if you think of a patron, you think of somebody that what's a patron of the arts or a patron of the library? It's a person, what?
A person that attends it all the time?
No, a patron of the arts or a patron, yeah. They're a person that underwrites. They're a person that writes out checks to support the local theater, writes out checks to support the library. That's what a patron is. And how would, if this woman is a patron, if she's writing, as it were, checks, how is it that Paul says, well, then you need to stand ready, present yourself to her for whatever she has need. What, to take the check out of her hand? Is that what he's talking about? Usually people don't hesitate on that. If you were going to send someone to the church and said, I'm sending her to you because she'll help you out with some money, you don't have to already tell them to present yourself to her. They're all going to be sure. I shouldn't say that about the Romans, but that you get the point. So Paul is saying present yourself to her not because she's a patron and going to underwrite something, but rather because this woman has been a helper to himself, or one that's organized himself and many other people. And I would understand that, and we've said this before, that even Paul at times did not see everything that needed to be addressed. And even Paul benefited at times from Phoebe when she was around pointing things out saying, Paul, did you see? Paul, did you see? And that's important. And I think our church has grown sufficiently that if somebody were to point something out, if they have the gift of organization, or even if they just as a believer pointed out another need, that people would say, well, if a guy, you know, this we're talking about men, that if were to point this out to men, that the men would stand there and go, well, if a man points this out, then I'll listen and I'll take orders. But since you're a woman, you know, learn your place. You know, I would hope that we're mature enough not to have that kind of an attitude. Okay. Of course, keep in mind, now that her demeanor, according to 1 Timothy 2, is not to be won. Part of that idea of self-authorized authority, if you remember, part of that word had to do with the idea of barking orders. So if you've got women, and I would say this is also true of men, if you have to stand in front of people and bark orders, I think you've got maybe some other spiritual life issues that need to be addressed. Because I think you can give instruction to people without having to bark orders at them. If you have to start resorting to barking orders, there's other problems probably. Or maybe you're trying to get people to do things that they shouldn't be doing. Or maybe those people need to grow in other areas, and do you really want them doing those things until they've grown a little bit? That's an aside. So does everybody kind of get this idea of organization? I know we've hit this before, but I just kind of want to make sure you get this. So turn back over there to Titus. And Paul says you need to have this idea, this attitude, then to be organized for good works, those that are believing. And so as I would understand this, what Paul's saying is you need to stand, you need to be people that are having an attitude that you're ready to do good works, but you're ready to be organized. If there are people that are pointing out opportunities to service, then you need to be ready to do what they want or what they point out to you, we should say. Again, going back to an example that Ed and I had talked about this, it was really interesting. Ed, God seemed to have laid it on his heart. He had laid it on mine that if our brother Chris is going to take it upon himself, I know I'm saying this to a small crowd here now, but it makes no difference. It's still just as true. If the Lord is directing him to go and do that, you know, maybe then God wants some of us to be organized to be in some way some help or some assistance. Okay. So that, to me, that was a good idea. And some people could say, well, who are you to tell me that I should help with that? Who are you to tell me that I should be organized for that good work? You know, and that's the attitude that some people can have. When you have a gift of pastor teacher, there are certain things you tend to focus on. And there's certain other things that you don't focus on. Why? Because God's given other people gifts to focus on some of those things. But then God's given people perhaps with the gift of organization, the ability that sometimes a person with a pastor teacher that is so focused on this that he's missing all this here, to realize this out here is also important. And so just because you don't see a thing, or because I don't see a thing because it doesn't fall within the purview of my spiritual gift, doesn't mean that it maybe isn't something God wants me to do. Maybe God wants me to do it even though it isn't related directly to my gift. Although we were saying your good works primarily are going to encompass your gift, but I don't think I would limit them to that. In fact, if you'd look over and flip over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, I'm going to begin reading with verse 7. It says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For you reap whatever you sow, and if you sow to your own flesh, then you will reap corruption from the flesh, and if you sow to the Spirit, then you will reap with regard to eternal life from the Spirit. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. The whole thing is, a lot of times we read this, sow to the flesh, sow to the Spirit, and we disconnect it from the last statement. But I think what he's really talking about is what you invest your time in. Do you invest your time in the things that pertain to your own flesh, or do you invest your time and your energies in things that pertain to the Spirit? Galatians 6, I started with verse 7. Galatians 6, verse 7. So we always look at this, God's not mocked. We always look at these things, and we always think it's, you know, we're talking about good religious people versus naughty people. But I think in the context, it's even religious people that are religious in terms of their flesh. But then what he gets, the problem is see, when you operate in your flesh as a believer, you're not going to tend to really be other-centered. And what he has to say then in verse 10 is, so then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work the good for all, but especially those of the household, of the family, of the faith. In other words, you're special. You're to be ready to do good to anyone that you might have opportunity to do good to. But Paul says, but you especially are going to be ready to do good to the household of faith, looking at opportunities to, and I don't think he's restricting this to the use of your spiritual gift here. Because what are you going to minister? Unless you have the gift of evangelism, what gift would you use towards unsaved people? You wouldn't. You don't use the gift of teaching. You don't teach unsaved people. You can answer questions about the Word of God if they got something directly related to the gospel. How about the gift of giving? You know, you can give to a need that an unsaved person has, but that's not really, I would not say, is the exercise of the gift of giving. Gift of encouragement. So the point that I'm trying to get at here is, I don't think Paul here is limiting this good works, doing good, to just the exercise of your spiritual gift. These are just things in general that you might do. You might go help your neighbor rake his hay back into his windrows. You know, you might go shovel your neighbor's walk. You might go help your neighbor work on his car engine. You might go visit your neighbor if they're sick. I mean, there's a number of things you can do towards all men that aren't encompassed in the exercise of spiritual gifts. So I, again, coming over here just to demonstrate that when Paul's talking about good works, I would say mostly that it has to do with the exercise of spiritual gifts. But I would not say it's exclusive of spiritual gifts. So back in Titus 3 and verse 8, he's telling them, Titus 3 and verse 8, he says, you affirm these things, and then you're going to encourage these people to have this attitude that they're ready to be organized for good works. And this is going to be big in maintaining and helping and encouraging unity in the body of Christ. Because Well, quite honestly, in the body of Christ, there are lots of needs. Even in our own assembly, there are a lot of needs that are present. And they're addressed by people taking time to address those needs. Whether those needs have to do with maybe somebody needs some instruction, maybe they need encouragement, maybe they need mercy in the midst of their suffering and their pain. Maybe they need organization because they're, I mean, I know believers that say, hey, I seriously, I've got at least two believers in our church, at least two in our church that have told me on multiple occasions, I wish I knew what to do. I don't know what to do. Everybody else seems to have a job, but I don't know what to do in the church. It's the way they feel. They feel kind of lost. Like they feel like they have nothing to contribute when they're here, say. And I always encourage them, you just need to serve. That's really the best way to start, you know. When you started attending here, Ed, did you know that you had a gift of encouragement? Maybe you still aren't for sure, but.
Well, people in the past told me.
They had said that, okay.
Yeah, but the funny thing is, I wasn't always encouraging them accurately because I didn't know things accurately.
See, yeah, I've watched him do that. I've watched my wife do that over the years. And see, the thing is as you exercise that opportunity, then other people observe, wow, that person is pretty good at that. They're pretty good at encouraging people, you know. So the thing is until you start ministering, serving in the body of Christ, doing something, an object at rest tends to stay at rest. You get moving and doing certain things, God has the opportunity to direct you what you want. But if you just start sitting on your hands, how in the world are you ever going to figure out what you can do, you know? So, and that's going to do a lot. That, in my opinion, does a lot to maintain unity within the body of Christ. As believers are ministering their gifts, meeting needs, and realizing there are a lot of things out there that need to be done. And I've said this many times before, but the sad thing is, through much of the history of the church, we have made the office of bishop or pastor teacher is not an office, bishop is, we've made that office like the head of the church, and we've made that person responsible. So when a person's sick, who makes the hospital call or who makes the home call? The pastor does. Why? Well, because isn't that within his vocational calling? Not particularly. It doesn't mean a pastor can't. But maybe somebody with the gift of encouragement or the gift of mercy is the person that needs to go and give special attention to a person that's going through suffering in a hospital call or a homesick call or something like that. How about we've got the gift of piloting? Did you know that there's a gift of piloting at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12? It actually had to do with a pilot that piloted a boat. Do you know how a pilot's different than a ship's captain? Ship's captain has his maps that he lays out there, and he charts the course that they're going to take to get from port A to point B. What does a pilot do?
Yes.
He brings them in because he knows where, when you get close to shore, where all the sandbars, where the channel is. He knows all those things that, like, there may be all the shipwrecks that are out there that he doesn't want to hit, you know. And that's the pilot's job. So the pilot, and Paul talks about there being a gift of a person that can pilot. They seem to be the person that's able to say, you know, we go this way, you're going to shipwreck. You're going to hit that sandbar. We'll get stranded. Stay in the course. Stay in the channel. And, again, who oftentimes is made put in charge of that in churches historically? Pastors, the bishops. They've been the ones that have been charged with doing those things. I mean, you have deacons board. I grew up in churches that had deacon board, but who set the agenda for most deacon board meetings? The pastor. And then he had to sit in on the deacons board meeting, which that's okay. I don't mind sitting in with the deacons and discussing things. Not that we have official deacons meetings like I grew up. I mean, where my mom and dad's church is, every month they have a deacons meeting and they sit and they discuss deacons stuff. But Dan Dahlke was one that encouraged me years ago. Do you have to get together just because you have to have a meeting? I mean, if there's nothing that you need to discuss by way of business, isn't it just kind of ridiculous to hold a meeting for the sake of holding a meeting? You know? That sounds like government. You know, you have to have hold a meeting. Why? Because you have to have a meeting. But we have no business. You know? Do you guys ever have meetings that you don't have business on? I'm just curious.
No.
Not usually.
We've always got bills to pay.
Okay. But sometimes the meeting's fairly short because there's not a lot. See. Yeah, precisely. Okay. But so we could do that with all those gifts. And the reason I say all this is, at the end here, we'll close, is just because oftentimes the pastor's been the one that's been made responsible for attending to all these things. And what it has basically done is made you as a person responsible for two things. Number one, show up and warm your pew. And number two, make sure you put some money in the offering plate. That's pretty much what you've been treated as. You're there to finance, and you're made there to be a body, to take up space. And is that what most of the parts of your body do? You got one part of your body that runs everything else, and everything else just sits there, takes up space, and contributes money, right? Mm-hmm. No. Every part of your body is essential because it's doing something. And I remember it was many, many years ago here in Royal City, and it was because of some different things that I wasn't handling well and was causing some problems for some people, that we had a rather long meeting and in which I had people essentially told me, Tim, you need to quit picking up the ball. You need to quit picking. If you keep picking up the ball, other people aren't going to pick up the ball. You need to let them do that. In other words, I was told if the floor didn't get mopped for Sunday morning, don't come down Sunday morning and mop it. Because I did that several times. I was running around over here at 8 o'clock cleaning the church because it didn't get clean. And they're like, if it doesn't get clean, it doesn't get clean. But if you clean it all the time, then people don't. You know, the point was, if you keep doing it, they won't ever learn to serve. See? Just like, every one of us with raising kids, you know what that's like. If you step in and do your kid's job every time that your kid doesn't do it, guess pretty soon your kid's just going to go, well, I don't need to do that. Mom and Dad will do that for me. And next thing you know, all of a sudden, they're not doing anything and you're doing twice as many things as you're supposed to be doing. And it doesn't work efficiently. That's the whole point. And it's not God's plan and design. God wants to use every one of us in the body of Christ. Every one of us. Okay. Father, we're thankful for this time together. We're thankful that the body of Christ has been knit together and put in this way. And even though we didn't look at it this afternoon, Lord, to be reminded that even those parts that sometimes would seem to be less important and seem to be less desirable are in reality more important oftentimes, very necessary. The body just doesn't work right, and some of those less popular parts don't function right. Thankful for this time, and thankful for us as saints that we're able to be together, and ask you would encourage us to think about how we put this into practice in our own life, in relationship not only to this part of the body of Christ here, but maybe parts of the body of Christ we interact with in other locations. And we thank you for it then. Amen.